individually go through individually the people and programs that we support as a church in our mission program. And on a rotating basis, we're going to be having different members of the mission committee just briefly summarize the work of our mission family, both in the organizations and in the individual missionaries that we support, so that hopefully by the time they're done, you will have a little bit more personal knowledge of some of the missionaries, and some of you have never met any of them. Some of you have never met some of them, and this will at least allow you to get a little information on all our missionaries, get some idea of the mission program that we support as a church. And today, our mission, Friends of the Week, is through the Bible Radio, and Phil Kelly is going to come and talk to us about that.
Well, I think this is probably one of the easiest of our the mission organizations or people that we support for me to at least talk about, because I doubt if there's anybody here who has never heard of Through the Bible Radio with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If you haven't heard, where have you been hiding? Because it's been a well-known ministry for many years. And if you, as the part in the bulletin says, this ministry is the broadcast, the tape of the Bible teaching of the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And it's wonderful to have the modern technology to have his voice recorded as he taught so many years through the Bible in a 5-year rotation, and the Lord has blessed that ministry very greatly. And as various letters that are received from people around the world, I was interested in knowing how many different languages now that his messages have been translated into, and the best I could come up with was something over 100 different languages and dialects around the world, something closer to 115. And to me, that's amazing that that word is able to get out in those around the world in that way and continue even after his passing. And not only do they have the broadcast, of course, there's, as many of you know, he had his messages put into print. This happens to be 1 and 2 Samuel, and these are very handy to have around to for your own personal study as well. And so I think we certainly can have a part in that ministry through supporting it through prayer and also by our giving, and to pray that the Lord would give wisdom to the staff who are involved in not only putting the broadcasts out, but arranging for translations into new languages, and then to answer the mail that comes in, the requests for information, perhaps to counsel with individuals who are seeking to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I think it's great that we as a church can have a part, a little part, in that great ministry that God has blessed.
We've come today to worship the Lord and to learn from His Word. And we want to start this morning with a hymn of praise, number 6. If you'll stand with me and turn to Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above, number 6.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of
have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we do give you all the praise and glory for the way that you saved us and also for the way that you keep us. We also thank you for faithful men that proclaim your name, like Dr. McGee. We pray that you would bless that ministry and that you would also bless the time that we have here today, that we could learn from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 277, we want to sing The Church's One Foundation, number 277.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From Him He came and slaughtered to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet born for all the earth, the color of salvation, but born one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, one takes, one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. In toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till in the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she honored that union with God the three in one, that mystic sweet communion with those whose breast is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, are meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
You may have a seat. We're going to have our scripture reading from the day for the day. Steve's going to come and read from the book of Jude.
Scripture readings in the first chapter of Jude and the last chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling,
He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Let's pray. Father, a passage such as this really causes us to sit up and take notice. For clearly you want us to be aware, as your people, of the dangers that are out there. But Father, you also want us to be aware of the dangers within as well. Help us, our Father, to be very careful evaluators of what we hear, of what we see, that we may be a people who stand firm for the faith that was once delivered to your saints. Thank you, Father, for reminders and warnings that we may know how to live. Thank you, and bless the time in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
In our Sunday school class right now, we're going through church history. And traditionally, as some heresies have come up, one of the best ways that the church found to guard against that was to come up with creeds. And we're going to read through one of these creeds now. It's just a summary of Scripture, a lot of truths. And if you'll turn to the back of your hymnal, number 719 is the last reading in our hymnal. We're going to stand together and read the Te Deum, which just means to God. If you'll stand with me. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be Lord. All the earth doth worship Thee, the Father everlasting. To Thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To Thee cherubim and seraphim constantly do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of Thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise Thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise Thee. The noble army of martyrs praise Thee. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge Thee. The Father of an infinite majesty, Thine adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ. Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When Thou lookest upon Thee to deliver man, Thou didst humble Thyself to be born of a virgin. When Thou hadst outcome the shapeness of death, Thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Thou sittest at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that Thou shalt come to be our judge. We therefore pray Thee, help Thy servants, whom Thou hast redeemed by precious blood. Make them to be numbered with Thy saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save Thy people and bless Thy heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we magnify Thee, and we worship Thy name ever, world without end. Vouchsafe, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, let Thy mercy be upon us, as the trust is in Thee. O Lord, in Thee have I trusted. Let me never be confounded. Turn back now to number 275, How Firm a Foundation. Number 275.
Oh,
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And ask if you would please to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer, please. We thank you, Lord, for the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And on that foundation we can build and we can live, knowing that you will never forsake us. And yet, Lord, even as we have had read to us, we live in a dangerous world. And there is an adversary who seeks to devour us. There are enemies who do his work, who would seek to destroy us. I pray, Father, that you will, this week and next couple of weeks, that you will open our eyes, not just to the truth, but to the danger that's out there for us. That we might not be unconscious Christians, but that we might be very aware of how we are living and the world in which we live. That we would stand fast and stand firm in the faith. So just bless us as we look at this chapter, as we begin to study this particular subject. Father, I thank you for each one who's here this morning and pray that you would bless them, open their eyes to see and open their ears to hear the things in your word. And that they would be encouraged in the faith as well. So we're just thankful for this morning. Pray that you would bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you enjoyed the reading. Well, maybe enjoyed is not the right word, but reading that creed, the Te Deum. I have been in independent churches all my life, and if there's one thing that's wrong with them, is that we, and I group all of we independent kind of people, we don't understand enough of our heritage. Somehow we think that we just magically appeared on the scene, and to read a creed like that that comes from probably, I don't know, 200, 300, 400, so it'd be 1,500 years ago, at least 1,600 years ago. It makes you realize that we are descendants of other believers, and we have a great heritage. So I trust that was good for you to read. It fits in with the passage that we had Steve read this morning, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Christianity did not start in the year 2007, see, and it did not. You know, evolve over thousands of years. It was delivered, and there's a body of doctrine. We talked about it a little bit, the body of doctrine in the Word of God. And so it's good for us to understand a bit of that, and that we really do have a foundation. We live in a kind of an interesting day and age, interesting universe, with people saying there are no absolutes, everything is relative. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we'll both be happy, I guess. There are some rules. There are some operating principles, although they've not been written down, but they're just inherent in men and inherent in the world in which we live. And you can build your life on them. There are some things that you need to take into account and say, this is one of the things that's a foundation for my life. Some of them perhaps are very positive. Some of them are relatively negative. But nevertheless, there are things that are foundational for our life. And as you come across them, you say, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" And the answer is, "Well, that's just with no other reason. It's just the way things are." And there's no sense arguing with them, and no sense trying to define them and solve them. It's some things are just the way it is in this world, and if we understand them, we live appropriately. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, is addressing one of those things that we need to know as a foundation for our life. Keep in mind that he's writing not to unbelievers. He's writing to people, perhaps a group such as this, where for the most part we have believers, and not just young believers, but mature believers, people who are genuinely saved, people who have been reminded of what they already believe, things like inspiration of Scripture, the verbal plenary inspiration, God's Word, in God's words, and that's what we have. And they accept the authority of the Word of God in their lives. See, and they gather together occasionally to and organize themselves in such a way that the Word can be taught to the group. And it can be applied to the group and in the environment they live according to the Word. And week after week, or whatever their period of time was, their frequency of meeting, the individuals in a group would grow because they were getting the Word of God. And Peter reminds them of some of these things. And so they were growing individually, and the group was growing in terms of the solidness of the group. And we don't know how long they had been saved, but apparently this was kind of their history. They'd been saved, they'd been growing in the Word because of all the doctrine that Peter says. I just need to remind you of a few things that you already know. Just remember them, see. And so the question, when we start with chapter 2 then, is after a while, after this process is happening, the meeting together, the teaching of the Word, the ministry of the saints with one another, the growing in the knowledge of God and growing in their Christian life, what do you get? What's the outcome of that process? See, I mean, and think of us. Where are we headed? Some of you have been here for the 21 years almost that I've been here. Where are we headed? What? And put us in the context of 2 Peter, the same kind of group. The Word of God taught, believers maturing, ministering to one another, and so on and so forth, in a solid base. Where are we headed? What's the result of a ministry like this? See. And there's two things that result from a ministry like this. One of them is you get mature believers. Believers genuinely grow as the Word of God is taught and responded to, and the ministry takes place. The other thing that you get as a result of this ministry is you get false teachers. Now, you probably never thought of that as a result of a good ministry, but that's just one of the things that's the way it is. It always, at least biblically, always works that way. Where there are sheep, there are always wolves. It's been that way. And if you read through Scripture, you see that constantly. Sheep and wolves. Always that way. Just let's skim through the whole Bible, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just give you some things, and you can maybe take notes and read them. Read the whole Old Testament this afternoon to kind of check it out if you want. Hey, that would be okay, right? You could probably do it in the afternoon. You might miss your game, but it might be profitable. Start with Exodus. Start with Exodus. Well, even start back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve created, and who appears other than God? Who's the first character that appears other than God and Adam and Eve? the most perfect environment, the most perfect couple, the most perfect relationship. Okay. Satan. Jump ahead, if whatever. The Exodus. Moses leading the people out of Egypt. And we don't have the record exactly in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, but we do have in 2 Timothy where Paul says, two guys at least, Jannes and Jambres, saying, opposing Moses. He's not the prophet, follow us. See? Deuteronomy, and we're just skipping. Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is the giving of the law. The 40 years in the wilderness are over. The nation is ready to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. And so they're just reviewing the law to make sure that they have the foundation that they need to remind them of what they believe. And Deuteronomy 13 is stuck in there and says, watch out for false prophets when you get into the promised land. See, that doesn't solve the problem to go into the promised land. When you get there, watch out. See? And it's interesting that we link the validity of a prophet to the fact that their prophecies come true. Their predictions come true, so we know they're a true prophet. And that's not the biblical test. Because Deuteronomy 13 says, even if a prophet arises and what he says comes true, even if his prophecy, whatever it is fulfilled, if he leads you away from God to serve other gods, he's a false prophet, see? It's his teaching. It's his teaching, not his success ratio on fulfilled prophecy. See? And they needed to be concerned that they would that when they got into the land, there would be false prophets who would say, let's go after other gods. Keep on reading, and you get into Kings and Chronicles, and start with the back when Israel split into northern Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And the first thing that the king that took northern Israel out, first thing he did was set up false gods and set up his own priests and say, these are your gods. See? And that division kept on. And so a few hundred years later, maybe, here's Elijah having this power encounter with 450 prophets of Baal. At least 450 false prophets, and here's Elijah standing against them. And this was on Mount Carmel with Ahab and Jezebel and so on. And then you keep on reading, and you get into 2 Chronicles, and you get sort of toward the end in chapter 18, and you have King Ahaz, and he's wondering if he should go to battle. And they get the lying prophets, go up and God will give you victory, and you know the story. Always, always lying prophets. And you keep on reading in through the prophets themselves, and you get into Jeremiah, and you read in Jeremiah 23 especially about the prophets who run and bring messages, saying, God has sent me, I have had a vision, I've had a dream, here's the word. And specifically it was, God's not going to judge us, we're going to have peace. See? And of course God says, I didn't send them. I didn't send them. They're false prophets. And as you read through the Old Testament, wherever God's people were established, sooner or later, and most often sooner, there were false prophets, false teachers, see, that led them or sought to lead them away from God. Keep going in the New Testament. You get the same thing. Wherever the word is taught, there are false teachers, false prophets. First missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas are off, I think it's on the island of Cyprus, and they're witnessing and dealing and teaching with the governor, Sergio Paulus or somebody. And every time they say up, there's this little voice that says down, and they say down, and the little voice says up, and it's And it's a magician, not you know, make a quarter disappear or something. I mean, magic, opposing them. See? Opposing the teaching of the truth. You keep on reading. You get into the book of Galatians, as some of you have been in for quite some time now in Sunday school. And Paul immediately starts out with false gospels. False gospels. We won't go into it, but if an angel comes down, or if I turn and teach a false gospel, see. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul starts out warning Timothy about people. You know, it's the wannabes, the people who want to be teachers of the law. They don't know what they're talking about, but they teach things that they don't understand. But the net effect, see, is to draw people away. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about advocates of a different doctrine. Steve read the book of Jude. I wanted to write you and talk about our great salvation. Wouldn't that be marvelous? And I had the right to tell you, watch out. Contend for the faith, because there's going to be false teachers and false prophets. And he describes them. And you get to the book of Revelation. And one of the most telling comments on the book of Revelation is back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about in the end times this man of lawlessness coming up. And he's going to do things that can deceive even the elect, if it were possible. See, we're not talking about the ignorant masses out in the jungles. We're talking about, see, end times deception of believers, if it's possible. See. And the two of the main characters in the book of Revelation, and you know them, they're the beast. And we talk about, oh, the Antichrist is going to come, and the Antichrist is going to come, and the Antichrist is going to come. And you know who does the most work in the book of Revelation?